Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Seth. Before we start, let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful that in your presence we can come as we are. And we're so thankful, God, that you created every single one of us. Our purpose in this life is to express our image of you to the world. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that we all do that uniquely in a special way that you created. And you created us in a way that fits your plan for us to be a part of your movement, a part of your mission. So I pray, Lord God, that we would learn to do that just a little bit more today, that we would be able to feel your presence, the safety that it brings, the love that it brings, the grace that it brings, and the compassion that you have for us. So I pray, Lord, that we would trust you with who we are and the story of our life. We thank you for everything you do for us, Jesus. And together we say, amen. I have a question for you. How much of the real you is sitting at the table? So as Seth mentioned these tables that we're trying to gather throughout the summer, if you've been to one, how much of your real self did you bring? Or if you plan to have one, how much of the real you will be there? Or even if you're having a cup of coffee or sharing dinner with family, how much of the real you is sitting at the table? I have a story that helped me think of that question because I've been thinking about it for years and years. I have the privilege of sitting across from a lot of you and having coffee or tea or dinner. I do that often with my family. I find myself around a table and asking the question, am I bringing the real me to the table? I wish I could say that I thought of this because I'm so wise and all-knowing, but I really learned to ask this question because of something that I did in about 2020 or 2021. I was having a lunch with Seth and Genevieve, and back then we were younger, our kids were younger, there was so much excitement happening in our life, we both were filled with the Holy Spirit, and we loved to talk and share stories about that, and we were both leading churches, so we loved to talk about that too. So every time we met, I was so excited and so eager, and it was a beautiful time where the Holy Spirit met us every time. So this particular time, we were meeting at Bear Burger. I don't know if you know where it is. It's right down Vernon Boulevard. Good place to eat. And they were seating outside. So I thought this time I would bring my German Shepherd, who was a puppy at the time. And I'd watch all the YouTube videos, so I knew how to like teach her how to behave at a restaurant. You give her a treat and tell her to sit. So I had my treats while we were engaging in this conversation. Our kids are there. And I go under the table to give Roxy, my German Shepherd, a treat, and she mistakenly bites my pinky finger. And it hurt so bad, but I just kind of just grabbed it out of her mouth and I got a napkin and just like covered it and continued on with my conversation. So our time together was amazing. We got in the car and I show my daughter, Leah. I said, Leah, look what happened to my pinky. Like Roxy mistakenly bit me. And there was a hole like in my nail. A German Shepherd can go and bite through deep tissue and crush bones. And I was just so shocked. And she said, like, how did you hide that? And I was like, I have no idea. But I think from that moment, I asked a deeper question. Why did I hide it? Why did I hide it underneath the table and just pull through until afterwards when I could check on it? And so obviously I reflected on my behavior. And one of the things I noticed was like, I didn't want to stop the flow of communication between us. It was so good and so beautiful. And I felt that if I would have said, oh my goodness, Roxy bit me by mistake, that all the attention would have been on me. And I'm not a fan of that. I didn't want the conversation to now turn to me and my personal thing. That made me very, very uncomfortable. And also, I know that there are biases against German Shepherds. You know, so many people are afraid of German Shepherds. Roxy is now 6 years old. We have an elevator in our building. If I'm in there with Roxy and people are trying to get on the elevator, they decide to take the stairs more than you might think. People just have this idea that German Shepherds are aggressive and they're rough because they're police dogs and army dogs. So I didn't want to say that Roxy like bit me and then everyone would be afraid and then the kids would think, oh my goodness, what would happen? This dog is very, very mean. I didn't want any of that. So there are some reasons why I did it, but I think the main reason too was I knew that Seth and Genevieve would care for me. They lived not too far from Bear Burger, and they could just go there, and they would probably care for me and dress my wound, and that made me uncomfortable. And so I hid it until a later point. And this is why I ask, am I bringing my real self to the table? What was I afraid to show? What made me not want to show my full self in that moment? And so basically this summer at the table, we're studying Jesus and how he brought himself to a table. We first learned that Jesus came on this earth eating and drinking, and he modeled for us what it means to have authentic conversation and connection at a table. So we'll be studying that so we can learn from Jesus and how he brought his real self to the table. So at a glance, when you first hear the scripture, you might think to yourself, this doesn't sound like what we're talking about, but stay with me, please. We can start at Luke 11, verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but instead you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it. One of the experts in the law answered him, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us too. Jesus replied, and you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets and you built their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that have been shed since the beginning of the world. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. So Jesus is seen here at a table. And immediately when he gets there, he reclines at the table, getting ready to eat. And the people around him, the Pharisees and the experts of the law, they saw this and they begin to be offended by it because he didn't do what was traditional. This wasn't a Ten Commandment of any sort, but they saw him and thought, this is not what we traditionally do, the customary thing, and they were offended. So when I first heard this, I said to myself, well, Jesus is all-knowing. He's omniscient, so he just knew what they were thinking. But then as I kind of got myself into the story to understand it just a little bit more based upon humanity and just being a human being, I realized that maybe he didn't have to go that far to pay attention to their facial expressions to know that they were offended by him. Or maybe their body language said that they were offended by his choices. Maybe he just noticed because they showed themselves to him. But this is what they were feeling. It was offensive that he didn't wash his hands. But we see that Jesus started to say a whole bunch of woes to them because they were too busy worried about him washing his hands, and they weren't concerned about them washing their own hearts. And Jesus was concerned about that, so he began to say a whole bunch of woes. And when I first kind of heard woe when I became a Christian, I thought that woe meant like condemnation on you, a plague on your houses. I thought it was kind of like a curse that the Lord gave people. But that's not what the biblical woe means. A biblical woe is more of a grief-filled warning that someone is headed for destruction unless they turn back to God. So it's really like a doctor who's seeing a patient that doesn't have good habits, and they say, listen, if you don't care for yourself, you will end up in pain or sick. Or if your spouse and there's some conflict that's in the marriage that's not resolved, and one spouse says to the other, we have to go seek help because if we don't, I'm afraid our marriage will suffer. Or it's like a parent saying to a child after a child is having unhealthy habits and doing things they don't understand, saying, stop doing those things because I'm afraid something's going to happen to you and I won't be able to protect you. It's a grief-filled warning saying, stop, I'm concerned about you. You're headed toward destruction. You have to turn the other way. So when Jesus was saying these to the Pharisees, and he was saying these woes to the experts in the law, he was telling them, there is another way. You're headed in the wrong direction. Turn around. This is urgent. This is important. And if you notice, there's a couple of woes that he gave each group, Pharisees and the experts in the law. And first he started with the Pharisees. And I'm hoping that from the words that you heard, you can see a little bit of imagery from what he was saying. The first thing he said to the Pharisees is that they needed to understand that they shouldn't worry about the outside of the cup more than the inside. So I want you to think of this shiny, beautiful cup, but in the inside there's poison. So it looks good to drink. It looks like it's going to be something that's life-giving, but really there's death inside. And Jesus was telling the Pharisees, this is an example of you, woe to you. Turn away from this destruction so that you can go back to what is real and what is true. He also said that they were paying all of these tithes, right? Which you would have like a log of. So on paper, they looked really, really good. But in real life, when you got up close, Jesus said that they didn't love justice. They didn't even love the love of God. So he was basically saying, be careful. You're going in the wrong direction by thinking about what's on the outside and not what's in the inside or what people can see when they get up close. Woe to you. You're headed toward destruction. And then he called them unmarked graves. And what makes a grave familiar that looks like a cemetery of some sort, it's because there is this tombstone there. But if you take that away, it's just grass. And he's saying basically people are thinking they're walking on this green grass, but really they don't see that there's death underneath. There's something that you're projecting that's not really happening in the inside. Yet again, he's showing them that they're headed toward destruction. And the Pharisees, they were so concerned about managing their perception that they didn't work on actual transformation and pursuing transformation. So when you think about that, the Pharisees were struggling to be who they really were before God. And Jesus was saying, there's destruction ahead of you. Go in the other direction. Come back so you can know your true self. And he did the same thing with the experts in the law. You know, I would have thought they would have mind their business, right? Because Jesus was only talking to the Pharisees. This happens in my home a lot with my two kids. I'm talking to one and correcting them on one thing, and the other child is like, I have nothing to do with this. I've never done this before, and they turn in the other direction. Not the experts in the law, which probably says a lot about their personalities, right? They spoke up, and they said, actually, you're offending us by the way you're talking about them. And so Jesus turns his attention to them now and says, woe to you for the things that you've been doing. And this imagery with the experts in the law really, really, really helped me to understand their state of being. And the one thing he said was that they were putting burdens on God's people. They were experts in the law. And instead of them showing that there's grace and freedom in the word, they were putting burdens on the people. I have this image of all of us coming in with like backpacks of our own things, of our own burdens. And when we come here, we're supposed to get them lifted up and leave out here lighter. But imagine coming here and all that you heard was that coming into the kingdom, being in relationship with God was burdensome. And you left with a heavier backpack than when you came in. That was happening with the experts in the law. And Jesus was saying, you're headed for destruction. You need to turn back. It's not only that, though, he said that they had these like memorials, right? These tombstones for the prophets. And Jesus went in on this a little bit. He spent a lot of time explaining this, saying, you guys are acting like you're grieving these people and mourning these people, but really your ancestors killed them. So what that really means is it's not that black and white. You're telling these good stories like these prophets were great people. Then how come your ancestors killed them? And what that means is they weren't telling a complete story. They only told selective things. And I always get cautious of this when we read the Bible. We don't have the privilege of having selective hearing and selective sharing. There's a whole story, and rarely is it black and white. There's usually gray. It's usually complexity. And this is what Jesus is saying. There's more to the story, yet they have this kind of like museum of prophets, but the story isn't fully being told. And then lastly, and this is probably, this is a hard one to hear, that people who were supposed to be teaching others about God had the key and access to that, but they themselves didn't use that key to unlock the door of love and connection with God, and they hindered other people from doing it too. So people who wanted to get close, they were kind of like separated from God. And they were responsible for bringing people near and educating them and giving them access. So when you think about the experts in the law, you have to think about them as people who kind of changed God's invitation into an obstacle. They didn't understand that they were getting in the way of people understanding the Lord. And this happens more often than we understand, doesn't it? That we do these things. I don't know if the Pharisees and the experts in the law knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. But now that we have the scripture, we can see that Jesus was inviting them into something. He was telling them to move away from this destructive behavior and to move into authenticity, which is something that is always welcomed at the table. To be our authentic selves. If we're feeling like unmarked graves, that can come to the table. If we're feeling burdened, and even like we have faulted and burdened other people, we are welcomed at the table. There is authenticity that is supposed to be present at the table. And there are many, many things that can kill authenticity. But there are two things that came to mind in preparing this sermon, and it's masks and walls. Those things can kill authenticity because we feel like we need masks to hide ourselves from people, and we need walls to keep them at a distance. And the reason we do this is not because we wake up in the morning, you know, twirling our mustaches, thinking, I know what to do today to mess up things and self-sabotage. That's not what we're doing. We're not maniacal villains. Instead, we wake up and we try our best to be safe and to feel safe and surround ourselves with safe people. But because of the experiences that we've had in the past, we end up feeling like we need to protect ourselves. So these masks and walls are self-protection. They're like a default in how we keep ourselves feeling safe, even if it's not true. Masks are easy to recognize when they're on your face, but when you have these types of masks, they're more internal than external. This is what we wear inside to hide ourselves. And the first one is an eye mask. And so when you look at this mask, you see all the pretty colors, and you might think that it would draw attention to like the pupils and the actual eyes of the person. But the opposite is true. The more you see this mask, you focus on the colors and the beauty of it and the design. And this is often a mask we put on because we don't want people looking in our eyes. And we often don't know what it feels like to look back at them in their eyes. So we put on this mask as a way of protecting our fear of intimacy. Looking at someone actually can co-regulate them when you have a peace and a love and affection toward them. Being able to be seen in that way is something that feels good to our soul, to our body, to our spirit. But the mask, it kind of protects us from that in a sense. It hides us from wanting vulnerability. And when I think about what happened with me at the table with the German Shepherd, I was probably wearing this mask out of the three I'm going to talk about. Because I had just come out of some really tough things in my life. And vulnerability is something that can be scary after a lot of pain. And I knew that Seth and Genevieve were going to be intentional about caring for me and being intimate. They were not going to throw the Band-Aid and say, fix it. They were going to put it on themselves. They were going to put it on me. And I think part of me was just protecting that vulnerability. I'm also not used to receiving care. I'm used to giving care. So I was protecting myself, kind of hiding, like I want the intimacy to go one way. But the Lord was doing something deeper than that. But sometimes we wear these masks without knowing because it feels safe. There's also a half mask. And this is my, I call it the Phantom of the Opera mask. So there is a little bit of, what do you call it? When you share something about a movie that nobody's ever seen before. What do you call that? Spoiler. There's a bit of a spoiler. I'm going to tell you that under this mask, when he wore it at the Phantom of the Opera, it was because he was hiding a deformity. And he didn't want people to see part of who he was because it was a part that caused him pain. And this particular deformity is something that happened from birth. So it wasn't even something that was in his control, but there's something that tells us that we can't show our pain points, the tough parts of our stories. We want to kind of leave those things hidden, and we try our best to hide them. And even when they come up in conversations where we might be able to speak out and relate to someone, instead we kind of put on that mask and we want to hide behind it because it feels safer. It's more vulnerable to say, oh, I've been through that thing. I've suffered from divorce. So I actually had cancer or I have cancer. It's so hard to say the hard things that we're going through. And maybe it is because it's like, I don't want the conversation to be about me. But what if the Lord can use that person to bless you, communicate to you, pray with you, and you don't have to feel like you have to hide, but instead you can be seen truly as who you are. The third mask is a full face mask. And if we're honest, a lot of us know this well. Where you put on the whole thing, especially when we're younger in our lives, it's kind of hard to find out who we are. So we put on a mask that kind of changes and morphs to whoever we're around. So when we're around this group, we act this way. When we're around another group, we act that way. And this mask can change into many different colors, kind of like a chameleon, so that you can feel like you belong. Because you're afraid that you won't belong. So this mask is versatile, and it feels like it protects you. But deep down, you end up feeling like you don't know who you really are. You can't be authentically you because you don't know even where that begins. You're too busy one way with one group and another way with another group. We wear these masks because we want to make sure that we're protected and that people don't see the most vulnerable parts. We do this more than we realize. But it's not just masks, there's also walls. And the first wall, you might think that it's not there. And it just seems like just maybe some people that don't have any walls, they seem calm, and it's kind of like this empty kind of room look. with a brick wall in the back. It feels like you're regular, you're fine, you're healthy, you don't have any walls up. But then there's something that happens that triggers you, and then all of a sudden that wall appears. Have you ever been in a relationship with someone like that, or maybe you're that person where you think everything's going well, but then after a certain point, it just seems like a person becomes guarded, and then you can't really get too close? Or maybe you're that person, and you don't even realize what happened, but it seemed like it was going fine, but the deeper it got and the more intimate it got, all of a sudden there's a wall and you don't feel safe, and you feel better with some distance between you and that person. That retractable wall, we can't control it, but man, does it pop up. But there's also the hurdle walls. And maybe you've been in relationships with people like this, where you feel like you have to get over one wall, and then you think the relationship is good, but then you realize it's not, and then it's like, okay, I have to prove to them again. So you get over another big hurdle, but then you realize the hurdles are just getting bigger and bigger, and it seems like the people want you to jump through hoops in order to have an intimate and safe relationship with them. Or maybe you're that way, and you're like, listen, I like you, but I don't know if you're safe. Here's hurdle number one, can he pass? And then hurdle number two, you did okay. And then hurdle number three, you're thinking maybe we can go a little bit deeper. We do this because we want to make sure that people are safe enough to see our most vulnerable, vulnerable parts. There are so many hurdles that sometimes we have to go through, or we want people to go through, in order to really feel seen and connected. And the last wall is the wall that's high and wide. This is the huge one that I think a lot of people love to stay behind or feel safe to stay behind if you're a caregiver or if you're a leader of some sort. There's this belief that you have to have a double life. When you're leading and in front of people, you can be strong and have all the answers, but then when you go behind that wall, you can finally like take down your hair and just sit there and be like, I don't know what I'm doing. That kind of wall. We do this all the time because that feels safe, and we believe that people want us to be a certain type of person. So we will hide behind that wall as safety and come from behind it all over every day, pretending to be people that we are not fully. We put these walls up again because they help us feel safe. But I want to share something with you. Every mask that I've shown you, every wall that I've shown you, you cannot just compartmentally keep them just with people. Ultimately, they happen with God as well. They don't just work with people. We don't also feel safe with God, so we put on the mask with him. And we think we have control, but we don't. We put up the wall with God. And this happens. And the more we do it, the more we feel isolated and alone. And I believe at the tables that we're trying to create, this is a space where we can fully feel seen and known and be authentic. And we find that in that place of authenticity, when the masks are coming off and the walls are coming down, we can feel the presence of God. We can feel him in the atmosphere. We can feel him there, but also working through people because we're able to receive their love and their grace. And so if we want to be people that are authentic at the table, we have to allow ourselves to be seen in our progress and in our process. And that's so important. We are so good at letting people know our progress, aren't we? Especially with social media. We're really good at showing like, here's where I've been, here's what I've done, here's my accomplishment. But we're not that eager to show the process that it took to get there. We're not, and if we do, we curate it, right? It's like the little bit of sweat, like I had to sweat to get here, but it's a pretty sweat, you know? It's not the one where your shirt is sweaty and you're trying to understand how you're gonna hide all this stuff. We want to protect even our process. But what does it look like to let people into the process and for us to be a church that really shows that people can come in as they are in the midst of their growth and in their learning? I think about like a potted plant where there's beautiful flowers and all these things growing, but it didn't get there out of nowhere. There's a seed in the soil. The season had to be just right. Sometimes there's tilling of the soil. Well, you have to massage it and make it grow. There's so many different things that contribute to something being a progressive thing. It just happened. Most of the time, that's not the case. It took blood, sweat, tears to get to the best places in our life where we find joy and meaning. What if the church was that place? I don't know if you heard this reputation about the church, but some people say that the church is fake. Am I the only one? Is that just my circles? Please don't leave me out here all alone. We've heard it before that people said we're hypocrites, that we do one thing, but in real life we do something else. And this is coming from the scripture. This goes way back, that this is something we have to wrestle with. If we want to be people of God who are made in his image, we have to be authentic. We have to pay attention to our masks and our walls, and we have to learn how to give them to God for something in exchange. Now, we do this with wisdom. Okay, I would love not to hear, like, I was at the table and so-and-so just shared everything they ever went through from when they were born to now. That's not what we're saying. We're not saying that you don't need to look for people to be safe and you should just share everything. No. Between progress and process is wisdom. So know the wisdom of who you can be safe with. Always test that out. Look for people who are like Jesus. But when you find them, you want to be in control of what you show them. You don't want the mask to just come on and the wall to just pop up. You want to be able to be in control of your own level of authenticity. So we work on that stuff now, right? Even before we get to the table. So the invitation is simple. We're going to ask the Lord to take off our masks, bring down our walls. Or, if you're feeling more courageous, you can offer him your mask and ask him to take down your wall. Because it's a partnership. Yes, he can do it, but he wants to do things for more than a moment. He wants to work with you and do it together.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.